Good morning. I think we should change what we're doing today because your voices sounded like an angelic choir. And so I think we should just worship the whole day. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to worship him with song. We're going to worship him by declaring the word and just by lifting our hearts to him. I heard about a young couple who finally were able to scrimp and save and get enough money together for a down payment on their first home. And they were so excited. Now, they had the money for the down payment, but when they looked at the dirt in their front yard and their backyard, they realized they didn't have any money left over for landscaping. And so the husband said, well, I'm going to get a book, and I'll just figure out how to do it. Can't be that hard. So he got a book about how to make grass grow. And it said that you were to All right, that was the rototilling. He was rototilling the ground, and he hit a rock. He hit a bump. But he just kept doing it, and then it said, hello. What the book on creating a lawn said was that he was to wait until the weatherman said there was going to be a gentle rain. And he was to plant the grass seed, cover it up, and then the gentle rain would come. And all right, can you hear me? Are there any thuds? We were talking about a young couple, and this husband was going to plant a lawn, and he did just what the book said. He put in the grass seed and the gentle rain came and he just knew it was going to be really the best lawn in the whole development. And he was so excited about his lawn that he would come home from work during lunch and just look. We go. He would come home at lunch and just look to see if the little green shoots were coming up, and he didn't see any. And he began to get discouraged because the book said that by this time there would be little green sprouts of grass there. And that Saturday, he was just very, very discouraged. And his wife said, forget about the lawn. God will take care of the lawn. You go out and clean the garage. That'll give you something to do. So he went out and he's cleaning the garage. And he comes in to his wife and he says, guess what I found in the garage? She said, what? The grass seed. She says, what did you plant? Kitty litter. All right, ladies, I am here to tell you that kitty litter does not grow. It does not grow. And this little story tells us that in order for growth to take place, whether it's in a lawn or whether it's in our heart, we need to plant the right things. So we're here today. Some of you have come a long way, and you've come to laugh at me as I get dressed up here and to jump when the sound system makes loud noises, but you've also come because you long for God to change your heart. And Karen said that she needs a heart change every hour. I think I need one every second. How about you? Real, real often. And we're going to talk today, and I'm going to share with you four different areas where God has been working for many years in changing my heart. This was a special year, 2013. In March, I turned 70 and celebrated 50 years of knowing the Lord. Because I came to the Lord as a college student when I was 20, and God radically transformed me. And then began the slow process over the last 50 years of changing my heart. And he just doesn't stop. He's still working on it in me, and I'm sure he is in you too. And this morning we're going to talk together about contentment. I want it. I want contentment. What's been going on in your life in the last weeks and the last month? I had a plan. My plan was, after a busy summer of going to New Zealand and Australia to speak and some places in America, that I was going to have a few weeks before I came here with you just to be quiet and be with the Lord. And I was really looking forward to that time. Well, my plan wasn't what happened, because God's portion was a little different. I got a call from my brother that my precious 94-year-old mom was failing, and I needed to fly right away to Southern California so I could tell her I loved her before she went to be with the Lord. And it was a beautiful homecoming for her. Very peaceful and very wonderful, but also very emotional. And as my husband and I were traveling out to Southern California twice and then going home, he kept saying, "You know, these red welts on my arms, you know, the doctor says they're hives, so what am I allergic to?" And so I'm racking my brain, removing food from his diet, looking at the detergent I wash things with. Where are these welts coming from? And then I started to get them too. And I'm thinking, what is happening to our bodies? And when we left and came out to California, they went away. And then when we went back home, they came again. So I'm reading about hives, and we're taking Benadryl, and we just keep getting them. And I'm saying, well, God, how can we both be allergic to something at the same time? And then we went away camping, and they went away again. And we came home, and not only did the welts come back, but there was blood on our sheets. And I'm going, wait a minute, hives don't give blood. But the doctor said it's hives. I said to my husband, maybe we need to go and Google bed bugs just to see what, I mean, oh, surely it's not that. Oh, I would hate that. I would feel so dirty. No, God. Yep. So we called this exterminator, and he comes to the house, And he's looking at my arms as we walk up the stairs. He says, do you travel a lot? I said, yes, I do. You stay in motels? Mm-hmm. I said, and I go to places like Romania and Nepal. He says, ma'am, it's much more likely that you got the bed bugs right here in America. We have a real infestation of them, and it's real bad in Colorado. And I said, well, maybe that's not what it is. And he just smiled. So he comes up to our bed, and he sees the blood all over the sheets, and he lifts up things, and he turns around and he smiles to me and he says, you just were away on a trip, right? I said, yeah. He says, when you go on a trip, one of the first things you have to do is go to the grocery store, right? I said, yes, I've already done that. He said, well, you are the bed bugs grocery store. And you've been away. And so last night they had a feast, and that's why there's blood all over the bed. Okay, by this time I'm ready to throw up. I mean, and this cute little man, he looks at me and he says, your house is real clean. It has nothing to do with this. They came in your suitcases from a motel somewhere, and because you thought you had hives for a couple of months, they just kept growing. And he said, ma'am, this is the worst infestation of bed bugs I have ever seen. Okay. All right. So if you walked into my house right now, you would see that there is nothing in my bedroom because we had to throw the whole bed away. And all of the bedding, because he said, don't even keep the wooden headboard. They have gone inside this little hole in the bedboard. And I'm thinking, do you know what we paid for the Sleep Number bed just a few years ago that we love? It was not cheap. But we said, we will have this for the rest of our lives. Wrong. And I don't know about you, but as I watched my sweet mom go to be with the Lord, God just filled me with peace. But the bed bugs almost did me in. And I have decided that Satan is not only a snake in the garden, that he also can come as bed bugs. And I'm asking the Lord that I not be too paranoid, because every time I see any little thing that's black, I think they're after me again. I had a plan. It was to have a time of quiet after a very busy time. And God's portion for me was emotional. And it was disgusting because I just don't like bed bugs. I want to share with you another scenario from my life. And this one is from 13 years ago. And I know it was 13 years ago because it was my daughter Robin's 30th birthday, and she's now 43. And she lived in Finland. She's married to a Finn. And she was coming for her 30th birthday with my little granddaughter, Sophia, who was 18 months old. And I was so excited. I'm blessed to have 10 grandchildren, and they all live far away from me. And if God had asked my opinion about my life, I would have suggested that he have my 4 children and my 10 grandchildren all live very close to me. But he didn't ask my opinion. And at this point, my daughter and her family lived in Finland. And she was coming with my precious granddaughter. And I made plans. I emailed Robin and said, bring something fancy. We're going to the Glen Eyrie Castle in Colorado Springs and have high tea. We're going to go for a hike through the Garden of the Gods and push Sophia in her stroller. We're going to go shopping. Honey, I just have so many things planned. We're going to take Sophia to every park in this city. We're going to have such a wonderful time. Have you ever traveled by plane with a toddler from Europe? Maybe not, but I think if you're a mom, you can imagine. And not only was it a very, very long trip, but by the time they landed in Denver, Sophia was very sick. And so instead of a fancy tea with the baby all dressed up, we were at the doctor's office hearing that she had pneumonia. And instead of wearing fancy dresses, we were in sweats, rocking my granddaughter, who didn't want to sleep, didn't want to take her medicine, and just wanted to cry. And we didn't visit the parks. We visited the pharmacy. And in the middle of this time, my husband Jody was up lying on the bed watching the news, and he said to me something that only a man could say. He said, you know, several times this week, even when I'm lying down, I feel like I'm going to pass out. I said, excuse me? He said, well, I don't know what's wrong, but it just happened to me again. I felt like I was going to pass out. I said, while you were prone, you felt like you were going to pass out? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, maybe we need to go to the doctor. Maybe we need to go to the emergency room. And we went to the doctor, and he put a 24-hour heart monitor around my husband and said, come back tomorrow. And when we came back the next day, my husband's pulse was 32, and his heart had been stopping. And so the doctor said, you go to the hospital as quickly as you can. And the doctor at the hospital said, your heart is in such bad shape that I can't wait until tomorrow to give you a pacemaker. I have to put an external pacemaker on you, or your heart is not going to keep working, and we will implant the pacemaker tomorrow. My plan was to have fun. A joyous time. But my portion was a very sick granddaughter, a very tired daughter, a husband with flat lines on his EKG. And this grandmother was a little bit tired too. And so the question, ladies, for me, during the not fun week, was would I be content with my portion? God's question to me in the last couple weeks during the bed bug reign of terror was, Linda, will you be content with your portion? Ladies, God has taken me on a 35-year journey, a journey to contentment. And I must be a really hard case because God had to move me in 1978 from my country, America, and transport me to Europe, where we lived for 14 years ministering in Eastern Europe and Russia under communism. And I learned to speak the German language. I learned to travel in Eastern Europe and Russia. I loved it there. And when I felt comfortable there, God said, well, let's pick you up and move you to Asia. And so we moved to Asia, a very different place, and ministered in closed countries in Asia. And then never really got comfortable in Asia. But God said, now it's time for you to move back to your country. And after 17 years overseas, I didn't feel like an American. And I didn't even know if I could relate to American women. And I said, God, there's a Bible teacher on every corner in America. Why would you take me back there? But he knew he had his reasons. And so we moved back. And as God's moved me from continent to continent, his question to me has been, will you be content with your portion? Will you learn to be content in these circumstances I have you in? As God has had me on this journey, there have been two verses that he has repeatedly spoken into my life. The first is 1 Timothy 6:15. Says, God is the blessed controller of all things, the king over all kings, and the master of all masters. The second verse that God has just pierced into my heart during these years is from Psalm 16, verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. I want to give you a definition of contentment. Contentment is an inner peace separate from our circumstances. Isn't that kitty just the cutest thing? Doesn't that kitty look content? Contentment is like that kitty. It is an inner peace separate from bed bugs, separate from any circumstances that are in our life. It is a soul sufficiency. It is being content with what God gives, content with my portion. Ladies, contentment is more a shift in attitude than a change in circumstances. I want to tell you about a very special woman. She is the mother of a dear friend of mine. Her name is Ella Spees. Ella and her husband and family were missionaries in Central Africa, working with the Pygmies for 50 years. And I know it gets hot in Modesto, but where Ella lived, they had to bring the thermometer and hide it because it would go over 120 and the thermometer would break. There was no air conditioning. There were no modern appliances of any kind. And it was a very difficult place to live. My friend Mimi said, My mother always talked about her holy habit of contentment. And when she died, I thought, why didn't I ask her to write down her holy habit of contentment? I saw her live it, but I want it. And a couple months after her mother went to be with the Lord, she found her mother's journal. And Ella had written out her holy habit of contentment. Are you ready to be convicted? Number one, never allow yourself to complain about anything, not even the weather. Two, never picture yourself in any other circumstances or someplace else. Number three, never compare your lot with another. Number four, never allow yourself to wish this or that had been otherwise. Number five, never dwell on tomorrow. Remember, that is God's, not ours. Ladies, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We look together at Ella Spee's holy habit of contentment, but the Apostle Paul wrote out his holy habit of contentment. Did the Apostle Paul have an easy life? I think he had an extremely difficult life. And he learned his holy habit of contentment on dusty roads, in dreary dungeons, when he was chained to the guard. I'm reading to you from Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is Paul's holy habit of contentment. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's interesting to me, ladies, that in verse 11 and in verse 12, Paul uses the word learned. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I have learned the secret of having good times and having hard times, because I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this word learned really encourages me. Paul's saying, contentment didn't come naturally for me because I'm an apostle. He said, I learned it on those dusty roads. I learned it when people were chasing after me to kill me. I learned it in that dreary dungeon that was down under the earth. I learned. Oh, what an encouragement that is. That says to me that it's possible to change, that God can change our hearts from being fearful, from being anxious, from being controlling. God can change us and give us peace. and give us contentment in all circumstances. And I know this is true because he's done this for me. I grew up with a wonderful mother and an abusive alcoholic father. And my home growing up was not a pleasant place. I was the oldest child, and I was responsible by nature, and I hated my father for what he had done to my mother and my younger brother. And I was vocal in my feelings about him, and so he took his anger in his drunken rages out on me. And I learned as a young girl and a teenager in that environment to control everything I could control because my home was out of control. And so I learned that the way you live is to learn to be the best controller around. And ladies, I was good. I was really good. And when I came to the Lord at age 20, I just brought all my controlling strategies into my Christian life. And wasn't God lucky to have me? But he began to whisper to me, Linda, I am the blessed controller of all things. I am. Linda, there can only be one controller of your life and your circumstances and the people you love. And it's going to be me, the sovereign king of the universe, the Lord above all lords, the master of all masters, or it's going to be you. But in order for me to be the blessed controller, you have got to give up control. I remember the first time a friend said to me, Linda, you really like control, don't you? I looked at her and I thought, what in the world is she talking about? I didn't even know that I was like that. That's just how you lived. That's how you survived. That's how you helped make everybody happy. God had so much work to do in me and in my heart so that I could have a heart change. But oh, what an encouragement to know that the Apostle Paul says, I have learned. Because that means I can learn. That means you can learn. Praise the name of the Lord. We can be changed. I love what Elizabeth Elliot says about verse 13. She says, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Or with a different husband, or with different children. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. The Apostle Paul is so gracious because he not only sets out for us in Philippians 4 his holy habit of contentment, but he tells us the process that he walked through in order to learn to be content. And we see that in Philippians 4, 6 through 9. He tells us the process first and then states his holy habit of contentment. Look with me at Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, If there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, think on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Does anybody out here need peace? I think it's something that we all need. When I read God's word, I always ask two questions. I say, God, what are you asking me to do? And God, what are you promising that you will do? And so I want you to help me to see in these verses, Philippians 4, 6 through 9, what part is your part and what part is God's part in learning to be content. Okay, look at verse 6. Whose part is verse 6? It's ours. They are commandments. Be anxious for nothing. We're told, first of all, what we're not supposed to do. Don't worry about anything. But, ladies, what part of speech is but? And what does a conjunction do? It connects. It contrasts. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, he says, don't do this, don't worry, but take all those worries and anxieties and lift them to God and leave them there. Okay, that's our part. He tells us what we're not supposed to do and what we are supposed to do. All right, whose part is it in verse 7? And what's the first word of verse 7? It's and. And that means that verse 7 follows verse 6. It says, and after you've done your part, and then the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I just love that God's word is so specific. He's just so tender to us. Why would we as women need our minds guarded? Well, maybe first so that they would work, but why else? Why would you need your mind guarded? Because it goes crazy. It goes crazy thinking of all the what ifs that might happen. We need God's peace to just wrap around our minds and guard them. Why do we need our hearts guarded? They go crazy too, depending on the time of month, depending on what's going on. We go up and down, and God says this beautiful peace that is so magnificent that he can't even explain it, it will wrap around our heart and guard our heart with peace. What a beautiful promise that God will guard our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. What a promise in verse 7, God's part. Ladies, whose part is in verse 8? It's our part. And he says, okay, I'm going to sum this up. I want you to dwell in your mind, this mind that I'm guarding with my peace. I want you to dwell on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. And he says, if there is anything in your life that is excellent, if there is even one thing you can think about in your circumstances that is praiseworthy,
Let your mind dwell on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. Whose part is it in verse 9? You know, I think it's God's and ours. Because he says, these things that you've learned and that you've received from me, what I've just been teaching you, you're to practice these things. What does the word practice mean to you? It's over and over and over. I remember having cards with German words and German verbs in my purse. And whenever I had to wait, I would take them out and go over and over and over, hoping that this was going to stay in my brain and filter down and come out of my mouth the right way. I had to practice it over and over because it wasn't natural. Ladies, I'm going to tell you, making a choice not to worry is not natural. Taking all of your worries and anxieties and lifting them to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Was I thankful for bed bugs? Did God ask me to thank him? And I did, but I want you to know the day I left and I walked out, I just was so excited when I said to him, thank you, God, the bed bugs are gone. God says we're to practice. Practice what he's just instructed. Practice making a choice not to worry. Making a choice to lift all of those anxieties to God. Thanking him that then he is going to flood your heart and your mind with his peace. Making a choice to dwell on the positive when that isn't where your mind wants to go. And then practicing these things over and over and over again. When we were raising our four children in Vienna, Austria, I told the Lord several times, this is not where I want to raise my teenagers. The legal drinking age was 15. And they could have beer and wine at McDonald's and at the junior senior prom. The chaperones poured wine for them around the table. Of course, my child asked for a Coke when everybody else had wine. If you believe that, you didn't ever have a 16-year-old. Now, I know there are some 16-year-olds who would do that. Mine was not one. So, all of the beaches on the Danube River and the swimming pools in Vienna were topless. And so, you're looking at the meanest mother in the world because my children were not allowed to go swimming, something that usually is a good activity. I am mean. And one of my children decided that they'd really like to look and see what the world was like. And this mother feared and worried. And I can remember so many nights being in bed. And I had these passages in Philippians memorized, and so I would go down. All right, Lord, I'm going to choose right now not to worry. Okay, God, I just said that. I'm not going to worry. And I'm going to take all of my anxieties about this child I love so much and lift them to you in prayer with thanksgiving. You love this child more than I do. And by this time, I'm crying as I'm lying there in bed. And I said, you promised to give me your peace. and you're going to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and I thank you for that. Okay, God, you asked me to dwell on the positive. God, I'm having trouble of thinking of positive. God, you say if there's just one thing that's praiseworthy or excellent, God, help me to think of those things. And Lord, I'm going to practice this. And Lord, I give it to you, and I want to sleep. I need to sleep. And 10 minutes later, I'm worrying again. So I go over it again and talk it through with the Lord. And finally, many nights, I got up out of bed and went down in the kitchen, turned on a light, got a piece of paper and a pen, and said, okay, God, I'm going to list all my worries, and I'm going to get on my knees and lay it at your feet. I know there are things to thank you about, and I'm going to list what I'm thankful for and what is positive. I think that's what it means to practice these things, ladies. Now, maybe you're not as hard a case as I am, and when you once just give it to God, you're at peace and you go to sleep. But for me, it was practicing these things over and over again. I praise God that the Apostle Paul wrote, by the Holy Spirit's instruction, his holy habit of contentment. I want us to look now at what Jesus said about this anxiety and worry that we women struggle with. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you from verses 25 to 34, and I'm going to ask you to do something for me. You know this passage. And do you know what we do when we think we know something? We just tune out. Oh, yeah, I know that. I've read that. Okay, good. I want you to look at it and listen as if you've never heard it before. I'm reading from 25 to 34, and I want you to do something for me as I read. I want you to count how many times the Lord Jesus says, do not worry, do not be anxious. It'll be different in different translations, but I want you to see how many times the Lord Jesus asks us not to worry. I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into homes, into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Because we're women. Okay. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, Do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, ladies, how many times did the Lord Jesus say, do not worry, do not be anxious? Okay, some of you said six, some of you said five, and that's correct. In some translations, it says five times, some says six. Okay, how many of you are mothers? Raise your hands. All right, most of you, a lot of you. And if you're not a mother, I bet you're an aunt or you have some younger children in your life. Let me ask you a question. Why do we repeat ourselves over and over and over again to our children? Why do we do it? We think they're not getting it. Tommy, take your jacket to school. Yeah, Mom. Tommy, the jacket. It's still hanging there on the hook. Get it down. Put it on. Yeah. Uh-huh. Because it doesn't go all the way through the ear into the mind. And ladies, that's what God is doing. He's treating us like little children here. He's repeating himself five or six times because he's saying, all right, they don't get it. I've tried telling them about the grass, about the birds, how I take care of everything. They don't get it. All right, so I'm going to just sum it up in verse 34, and therefore, do you know why what you're supposed to, you know what you're supposed to ask when you see a therefore in the Bible? You're supposed to see what the therefore's there for. Okay. And here, it's to say yet again, do not be anxious about tomorrow. I am the blessed controller of all things, and I have all your tomorrows in my hands. Will you please trust me and not be anxious? We need to ask the question, ladies, is anxiety a sin? And when I ask women that, they look shocked because we're mothers. Part of what we're supposed to do is worry, right? No. We are to be concerned, but we are not to worry. Because as Oswald Chambers says, first he calls worry infidelity, and he says it is not only wrong to worry, it is infidelity because worrying means that we do not think that God can look after the details of our lives, and it is never anything else that worries us. I like what Oswald Chambers said. I also like what George Mueller said. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. George Mueller also said, all our fret and worry is caused by calculating without God. Jesus said so many times in Matthew 6, do not worry. And if you'll look at your Bibles in verse 30, he says what the answer to worry is. Look at your Bibles and shout it out to me. What does he say the answer to our worry and anxiety is? Faith. He says, why are you worrying? Oh, men of little faith. If you would have faith in me to be the blessed controller of all things, you wouldn't be worried. We've looked at the Apostle Paul's holy habit of contentment. We've seen what Jesus said, and now we're going to look at what the Apostle Peter said. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. How How many of you know what 1 Peter 5:7 says? Can you quote it for me? There's even a song about it. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Okay, how many of you have 1 Peter 5:6 memorized? Some of you know that? Wow, I'm impressed. Because 1 Peter 5:7 is a verse that we take out and we claim, and we don't look and see that it is part of a sentence that starts in verse 6. And so you have to understand verse 6 in order to claim verse 7. And verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty sovereign hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. I love those two verses. The French version says literally, unload all your cares on him. We talk about, ooh, I just unloaded on her. Well, God says we're to unload all of our cares on him. The Greek word means to hurl. It means to just take it, not to hurl like vomit. It means to hurl like you're throwing your problem and your anxiety on the Lord. I love the way the Phillips translates verse 7. You can throw the whole weight of your anxiety on him, for you are his personal concern. It matters to him concerning you. The Amplified translation is my very favorite. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares for you watchfully. I love those words, affectionately and watchfully. This is a father's love, your Abba Father's love for you. He cares for all that concerns you, that keeps you up at night, and he cares affectionately and watchfully with a watchful love. And ladies, tonight when you close your eyes and go to sleep, I want you to remember that he is going to be up all night praying for you and watching over those that you love. He's going to be praying for the ones you love as you sleep. So many times in my life, I have gone before the Lord with deep worry and anxiety, and thrown it on him, hurled it on him, because he loves me and cares for me watchfully and affectionately. When one of my grandchildren, who lived very far away, was born very early, and my daughter was on the phone sobbing to me, saying she's having her third blood transfusion. Mom, they think there's something wrong with her brain. Mom, I can't stand it. And I walked out behind my house in the rocks by the mountains where I'm privileged to live. And I said, God, you see my granddaughter. I don't know if she'll be alive when I get there tomorrow, but you have asked me to lift her to you with prayer and with thanksgiving. And I thank you for this granddaughter. God, I ask you to spare her life. But I say, not my will, your will. But Lord, I lift her up. I throw all of my concern about my daughter. God, I want to be there. We didn't know the baby was coming today. I can't get there till tomorrow. God, protect my daughter. But God, you've said that you care for them affectionately and watchfully much more than I do. And so I cast all of my care on you because you love me and you love my daughter and my granddaughter. This is a very precious passage to me. And it's very interesting to me that right after 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says, have a battle mentality. In verse 8, be on the alert. You've just cast all of your anxiety on me, but you have to be on the alert. Why? Because, Linda, you have an adversary. The devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And ladies, I'm convinced that God has that verse right after us casting all of our care on him, because the enemy comes as a roaring lion to discourage us and to tell us that you didn't really give that to God. You can't really have peace. You aren't really content in this circumstance. You're torn up.